On into 2 Peter. Again, I know I said it earlier, but I'm really thankful for the time at men's camp. I'm thankful for everybody from here who made it happen, and looking forward to coming years. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for declaring who we are. Thank you for the mercy that we have received. Thank you for your communicating to us what our identity is. And I just pray that you would be with us, that we would appreciate, that we would lean into the fact that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, and that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, I'm thankful that we really get our approval from you, that we get our value from you, Lord God. And I just pray that you would be with me today as I communicate your word to those who are gathered here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're working through this text here. Okay, there is a lot for us to be able to work through together. But place where I want to start, obviously I'm only going to be able to hit certain things here, but place where I want to start is the world's rejection but valued by God. Think about the apostles. The apostles, they were not accepted by the world. You know, the Bible doesn't record, and historical sources are a little bit murky, but you can have a pretty good idea, okay, that the apostles were basically all martyred, with maybe the exception of John, who had the privilege of being boiled in oil and then exiled on the island of Patmos. Sounds fun, right? Okay? So that's that's what happened to the apostles. Now, what was Jesus' statement to the apostles? Basically, hey, foxes have holes, right? But y'all, you're not staying in any Holiday Inns. Okay? Slight paraphrase. Okay, you know, again, kind of along with the passage that Aiden was reading, hey, you'll have what you need for the kingdom, but, you know, any of this health and wealth stuff, that wasn't the apostles, right? And if that wasn't the apostles, we shouldn't expect it'll be us either, right? And so, but what does man-made religion do? Man-made religion makes sure to provide something at the top of fleshly indulgence for the one who propagates said religion. You know, think about, you know, Mormonism, for example, right? Well, there are a lot of perks there for Joseph Smith, were there not? A lot of perks. He figured out that, hey, being a treasure hunter, you know, speaking of treasure, being a treasure hunter without actually knowing where any treasure is not very lucrative, because even if you can pull people in, eventually they want to see the treasure. And if you can't provide any treasure, people bail. So what did he do? He made it unseen treasure. Pretty good gig if you can manage it. Oh, until judgment. Not a very good gig there. Okay? And so the world rejects, but God values us. And so many times people get distracted because they listen to the noise of the world. They adopt the world's value system instead of God's value system. If we're living according to God's value system, we should expect the rejection of men. That's one of the things, too, that you need to be careful of people that the world seems to be propping up. Okay? Usually the reason why the world props those people up is because they have compromised in some way. I'm going to give you an example. Okay, if Billy Graham preached the gospel, if Billy Graham taught the plan of salvation, would Billy Graham have had Billy Graham's platform? Absolutely not. And make sure, in fact, that Billy Graham wouldn't have a platform. But because Billy Graham was willing to say whatever, then Billy Graham had a platform. See, people, when they're looking, people are looking a lot of times for shortcuts. They think that, oh man, if we could just get one person who's a big name and then, you know, they can convert all of these people. But there's that thinking really doesn't work, because as soon as that person, if they are a true seeker, praise God for that one, but what's going to happen to their platform as soon as you get that one? That platform is going to get taken away, right? And so we want to make sure that we're looking for the value from God, not trying to get our value from the world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Just regular people, common Joes. Those are the people that God is looking for. And again, really, the way that that's going to be differentiated is not on a basis of worldly success or not, but rather what the scripture calls a good and honest heart. A good and honest heart. And that good and honest heart, we're going to go to Isaiah 66 later. That's really what God's looking for. Somebody who has a humble and contrite spirit, who trembles at his word. That's who he's looking for. But somebody who has a humble and contrite spirit, are they going to be the one that the world's going to prop up as being strong and wise? And that's not the world's value system, is it? So we want to make sure that we have God's value system, because any place that we get our value outside of the approval of God is going to let us down. It's going to let us down. And we should expect that any other approval, any approval of man, is temporary. You know, it's interesting to me. You see this in the political sphere. I don't have maybe a great example, but I was listening to a podcast here recently, and they were talking about, it was like the 2016. They were reminiscing about the 2016 Republican primary. They're talking about how there were like six different people in that primary who had the front runner position, right? And it just kept changing, and it kept changing, and it kept changing, and it kept changing, right? Well, that's how it goes in the world. Is like uh, your you're in today and you're propped up today. And one of the major reasons that they're propping you up today is so that they can cut you down tomorrow. A lot of ways, that's the existence of them propping you up today, is so that they have somebody to cut down tomorrow, right? And that's what it works. That's how it works in the world's economy, is that, you know, it's something outside of your control, if you will, that gives you your value. And so if we get our value from any of those outside factors, as opposed to getting our value from God, all of those outside factors can be taken away. Can somebody's money and power be taken away? Absolutely. Very easily, right? In ways that you wouldn't necessarily expect. Can somebody's beauty be taken away? Beautiful one day, car crash the next day, what happened? Somebody's ability, right? Their performance, they're great at their job, right? I think in particular, think about, for some, I don't know why this name came to my mind, it certainly wasn't in my notes, but a guy like Nick Chubb, right? Best running back in the NFL there and then he just completely blew out his knee, right? On top of the world, and then nobody's talking about Nick Chubb anymore. And your performance can get taken away from you. But then there's other things that can be taken away from us as well, right? Sometimes we're like, I'm not vain like that. Those aren't places where I get my value. But can our families be taken away from us? Can our occupations be taken away from us? And so it's really important that we don't primarily get our value from any of those things, because all of those things can be taken away, but God's evaluation of us should be what really matters. See, in verses 4 and 5 there, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. If you get your value because you're choice and precious in the sight of God, can that be taken away? You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Okay? See, he makes us into living stones, and he puts us into the temple matrix and makes us a part of something greater. He makes us a part of his church. That's why the identity, people throw this word around all the time, but the identity of being Christian is actually super valuable. I am one of Christ. I am a representative of Christ in this world. I am an emissary of Christ in this world, representing him and going out and doing the job that Christ would have me to do. He's made me a part of something greater. I am a Christian. Okay, he adds to his spiritual house. Okay, the other thing there that you really can't have Christ without his church. See, some people want the benefits of Christ without the responsibilities of being a part of his church. And that's not the way that this works. The Lord actually knows that we, on an individual basis, we need the church, right? And the church needs us. And so oftentimes what it will be is that individuals don't want the responsibility. And so they try to justify themselves because they want eternal life, but they don't want the current responsibility towards the church. Well, guess what? That's not the way any of this works, right? God has made us to be a part of the spiritual house, that we are a holy priesthood. See, God is building a spiritual house made up of people. And we are that house, and that's what God's wanted all along. Let's go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, which I referenced earlier. Isaiah 66. Remember, it's Creator God who's making this statement. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. I paraphrase a little bit. The Lord made the heaven and the earth. What are you going to make that's going to impress him? Oh, but to this one I will look. Who does he want to make his abode in? He who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at his word. God has made us into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, the people of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Sorry, I mean 1 Corinthians 3. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just love 2 Corinthians 3 so much. It just comes out, you know. 3:18, 3:18, 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3. And let's take a look starting in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and others building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Oh, this is kind of interesting too, isn't it? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present things or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So particularly there, okay, it's talking about this building, okay, and this building is made up of people. And so the encouragement, You know, there in verse 16, it talks about how, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So it's encouraging those who are then discipling to have good work, build with good materials, make sure that you're laying a good foundation, because ultimately the Lord is very interested in adding spiritual stones, living stones, to the temple matrix. And we are his priests that are set aside for the work of service dedicated to God. Okay, it's spiritual service. We are those who worship in spirit and in truth, and we are also those who continually serve based upon that worship. And so the new covenant elevates us, spiritual priests, offering up our lives as spiritual sacrifices. It's one of the dangers of the clergy-laity mentality, okay, is that the New Testament makes it clear that we're all priests. Okay? We're all priests. We're all set aside to do the divine service. All of us are. And our lives are offered up as spiritual sacrifices. Take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. It's another reason why I don't particularly like the word or the title of minister, because minister simply means servant. Well, which one of us are not servants of Christ? There's not the minister of Christ Church in Lima. I'm the evangelist. I'm not the minister. Okay? Minister's a servant. We're all ministers of Christ. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is it that's acceptable to God? Our spiritual service, the whole of our lives. That's a question that we should really be asking, and sometimes we don't ask it enough, is what's acceptable to God? Well, the whole of my life is what is acceptable to God. That's the expectation of the Lord. And it's only acceptable through Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes my service acceptable. If it's not through Jesus Christ, it's dead works. But Jesus is the one who is able to make my sacrifice acceptable to Him. We truly have been saved to serve. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been saved to serve, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, taking a look now at verses 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, thus became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So, point I want to make here, and I'm not going to make it for a long time. I'd love to spend a lot of time on this, and we certainly can. But that Jesus is the cornerstone. We're familiar with Matthew chapter 16 in particular, right? Where Peter makes the good confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says that upon this rock I will build my church. What's the rock? The statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 make the same point, that Jesus is the cornerstone of His church, and the foundation is the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. He is the sacrifice once for all. He is deity in the flesh. He is the basis for His church, the one who brings hope. Okay? He is the one who has come into His kingdom, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is the kingdom which will never be destroyed. Okay? This is a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus is the cornerstone. Without Jesus, there is no Jesus' church. Okay? And just because somebody puts a label on it doesn't make it true. It has to line up with what the Bible actually says. Jesus is the cornerstone of His church. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. But notice there too, and I know that a lot of us are really familiar with this, but I just want to make this point because it certainly is relevant. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. But what's it say later there in verse 8? For they stumble because they are disobedient. All throughout the New Testament, okay, belief and obedience are equated. Okay. Now, again, there can be certain certain exceptions. Okay, but for the most part, you have belief equated with obedience. An example of this is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where it talks about how they didn't enter the land because they didn't believe, and thus, okay, they didn't know. Let's actually go there instead of having my poor paraphrase here. Hebrews 3, 13, 18 and 19. Hebrews 3, 18. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Well, which one was it? Unbelief or disobedience? Yes. Right? Because it goes together scripturally. Right? And so notice here, it's another correlation, okay, that the precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, oh, the stone which the builders rejected, stone of stumbling, rock of offense. Why do they stumble? Well, he already told us, because they disbelieve, right? Oh, because they disobey. Said the same thing. But it's communicating to us is that true belief and obedience go together. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. He who obeys will not be disappointed. The stone which the builders rejected became the cornerstone. And it's value for us and stumbling for them. Why do they stumble? Because they're disobedient to the word. It is easy to be obedient to a God of your imagination. It's another thing to be obedient to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says that his word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That means sometimes it is going to make us uncomfortable. The question is, are we going to humbly submit ourselves with a contrite spirit to what it says, or are we going to try to manipulate it to what we want it to say? They stumble to their doom. This really is high stakes. Finally, verses 9 and 10 here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As I close here, I want us to think about who we are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's a lot of noise in the world. There's a lot of people chasing value in other ways. He says, but you are. Now, why do you suppose that he's having to remind Christians who they are? And if he's having to remind Christians, specifically those who reside as aliens throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, is it also applicable to us today? Do we also need to hear, but you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation? Do we need to hear that? Because what happens? Well, the noise gets loud. And the noise can come from all sorts of different places. The noise can come from the habits that we bring into Christianity. You know, nobody in today's society, today's age, nobody struggles with self-worth, right? You know, we're not in the middle of a major health, mental health crisis in this country or anything, right? So might it be important for those who have become Christians to know that they're wanted and chosen? Those who have been obedient, those who have made the choice to be chosen, is it important to know that somebody values them? When, again, sometimes messages that people get from the world is that they're not valuable, that nobody wants them. Is it going to be valuable to know that actually you're chosen by God? I mean, it stinks just to get chosen last in dodgeball, right? How you feel like if you're not chosen in life? And yet, what's he say? You are a chosen race. Not because of where we were born, not because of our ethnicity, not because of the family, the physical family that we were born into, not because we were born on the right side of the tracks with the right occupation. None of those things. You're a chosen race because of your belief and obedience. Oh, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Actually, all of us who are in Christ are priests. We have dedicated service. Oh, and he's adopted us into the king's family. It means something to take on that name of Christian. One of Christ. We're, you know, Revelation chapter 1 makes it clear that actually, you know what? He is the one who has placed us on the throne with him. Now, that's not for us to get it twisted, who's the boss, but he's willing to share that with us. A royal priesthood? The thing that was absolutely impossible within Judaism is for the kingship and the priesthood to share an office, and yet the Lord has made us royal priests. What about a holy nation? God has shared his holiness with us and has given us of his Spirit without measure to dwell inside of us to be holy. It's kind of interesting, like back in Ezekiel when it talks about the holy versus the profane. Sometimes we think about profane as like dirty and bad and like vulgar language and those sorts of things. And that's accurate, but really that's derivative from profane having to do with being common. We're not common people. We're holy people. We're set aside for service. It's the holy use versus the common use. Our lives are of holy use to the King. Are these reminders that we need as Christians? That we are a holy people, that we're his possession. No, you think about your precious possessions. And it's kind of interesting because those precious possessions oftentimes, you know, it's not the things that I own that are my most precious possessions. And yet we're of God's possessions, of God's possession. Why? So we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're a people because he has made us to be a people. And he wants to remind us that we have received mercy. So the Lord knows that we need some reminders. Because the noise, whether it's internal or whether it's external, the noise can get loud. And the Lord says, I want to bring you back to reality, to spiritual reality. Your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do what you were made for.